verse 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Lord, even as we sang and proclaimed now, Lord, may we never lose our wonder. May we always keep our eyes fixed on you. May we remember what you have done for us, Lord. May we remember what it felt like when we were at first born again. Lord God, that gratitude, Lord, that love, Father, that we have for you, Lord. May we return to that place, Lord, that place of absolute surrender, that place, Lord, of just being consumed by who you are and by your goodness that you have shown toward us, Lord. Lord, bring us back to that place where we were at first with you, Lord. Bring us back to that place. Bring us back, Lord, to our first love. Lord, bring us back to you, Lord. No one comes to you, Lord, unless you draw them. We ask, Lord, draw us close. Draw us closer. Draw us right to where you are, Lord. Lord, help us, grant us grace to repent of those things that have drawn us away from you. Help us to repent of those things, Lord God, that have enticed us, Lord, and where our desires have gone astray, Lord, and where we have desired other things. And bring us back to you, Lord. Bring us back to you, God. May we never lose our wonder. In Jesus' name. Just take a few moments, and I just want you to just to meditate, just to ponder, just to think on those early days with the Lord where you first really started realizing who He is and what He's done for you at the cross, and when you accepted and received that gift and how you felt at that time and what God was busy doing in your heart. Just think on that for a few moments. Lord, we just want to thank you this morning for that amazing grace that you have extended to each of us. Lord, that you took away our sin and you made us new. You gave us a new life, a new path to follow, a new hope. Not just any hope, but a living hope. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for such a great love. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness over the years, Lord. Even when we have turned our backs, Lord, you've remained faithful. You've pursued us. You have followed us. You've pursued us, Lord. Every step of the way, you've always been there, Lord. That even were we to take our eyes off of you and look at the danger surrounding us and start sinking and reach out our hands, Lord, you would be right there, Lord. You'd be right there stretching out your hand and plucking us up out of that pit, out of that drowning depths, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, this morning for such a great salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and you have called us with a holy calling. You've called us. You have not left us. You've called us to follow you, Lord. This morning, Lord God, we purpose once more to take up our cross and to follow you, Lord. We will deny ourselves, Lord. We will lay down our own desires, Father, and we will follow you, Lord. We will follow you, Lord. Wherever you may go, we will follow you, Lord. We want to be where you are, Lord. We do not want to go anywhere if you do not go before us, God. We need you, Lord. We want you, God. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Thank you, God. You are faithful. You are faithful. Thank you, Lord.
Like a child staring at the beauty of our King. May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed and mystified, may we be just like a child. Staring at the beauty of our King. May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed and mystified, may we be just like a child. Staring at the you are beautiful in all your ways. You are beautiful in all your ways. May we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of our King.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you're always with us and you're here today. And Lord, we just come and submit our hearts to you, Lord. We ask, God, that you'll come and do a work in us today. Lord, that you'll draw us near and conform us more to your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thanks, Melissa and the band. Welcome, Jolene. Jolene's from our Table View congregation, visiting this morning. Nice to see you. So the worship was so blessed, I think, especially for one of the congregants here. That one line that we sang, the name of the song escapes me, but we sing, I'll be your vessel. There's one of our congregants can really sing that with gusto. I'll be your vessel. vessel. I always wonder what he thinks like when he's singing that, I'll be your vessel. He's hiding away now. I can't see. There he is. At least it doesn't say, I'll be your womb vessel. It says, I'll be your vessel. But, yeah, praise the Lord and thank the Lord for, as a married man, for our wives. This weekend, Charlene is at a women's retreat, a leader's, pastor's wife's retreat, and she's not back yet. So thank the Lord also for grandparents that can help with the kids. Because you know when you have four kids, Rainey counts as two, when you have four kids, you know, on a Sunday morning getting ready for church, you got to grow a couple of extra limbs just to like get everyone ready and get everything done. So I think mommies are superheroes and we don't appreciate them enough, but it's okay. Mother's Day is coming up in May. We'll thank you then again. So there's a movie by this title, I think, if I'm right. I'm not talking about the movie, but I thought that's quite an apt description of one of the ways that God grows us and steers us and deals with us. So it's almost like a facet of who he is. And Jesus, obviously, the Bible gives us a number of pictures of trees and plants and just that picture of growth and how God tends to us. And so I'd like to think of him this morning in a sense almost as like that faithful, that constant gardener. And the scripture that the Lord first laid on my heart for this morning was John 15, the well-known piece, and then we'll take it from there. So let's just read John 15 and the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, and that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So I want to zoom in a little bit this morning on, as I underlined that word, pruning. And I believe that there's many of us right now that are very aware that the Lord is busy pruning us. And then there's others that may not be aware, but I'm convinced the Lord is continuously busy with that purpose and that function. You see, God has a plan for where he wants to take us and what he wants us to look like. And we, in general terms, from the word, we can see exactly what God is talking about. He says that we ought to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And every one of us will attest to the fact that right now we are quite far from that place. And there's a lot of work to be done if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. There's a lot of things that's going to have to change in our lives. A lot of things that we're going to have to let go of. And a lot of things that we're going to have to grow in addition to what we have received from the Lord already. But God is continuously at work. Now, my grandfather, I used to enjoy going to look at his bonsai trees when I would visit him. He passed away a year and a half ago, and my father has taken a number of his bonsai trees. But it's definitely an art and something you've got to keep your hand on, so to speak, just to, you know, you also approach as God does to us. You approach with a plan of action, what you want this tree to look like. You see, because when you go and buy the the promising bonsai bush from the nursery, it's just going to be in a very basic shape for selling. But then each individual gardener has a plan with what he wants that tree to look like. Some interesting shapes, you know, something that's going to capture the imagination. And it takes a lot of time. And some of those bonsai trees obviously are very old, but they've been tended to and they've been shaped in a certain way. Now, you might think when you think of pruning and, you know, God busy cutting things out of your life, you might, a picture like this might come to mind. Now, you know, come here, I just can't wait to cut that out, you know, and that looks painful. There might be a measure of discomfort when God is at work in us, especially in certain areas. But we must not have that picture in our minds, you know, someone that's now derives pleasure out of hurting us as such. You know, God is not this, you know, bloodthirsty person with these massive garden shears or this old man with a long white beard and a big stick that just wants to hit us over the head and, you know, train us in that way. That's not the picture that I want us to have when we're talking about pruning. So how does God shape us? How does he bring us into that place where we represent and resemble more of what he has in store for us, of what he wants for us? These are just a couple of pointers that I want to raise this morning, and it's rather obvious, but in Hebrews 4 verse 12, if we look at just how God works these things in our lives. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword or pruning shears, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, as we grow in the Lord, as we walk a longer road with God, our weaknesses and our sins will be maybe less obvious outwardly, and God starts putting his finger on the motivations in our hearts, why we do certain things that we're doing. You know, whose will are we really following? Whose kingdom are we really advancing here? And so it's so important that the believer allows the Lord to search their hearts. And that's where the Word of God comes in. It's very much like a mirror as well that enables you to see what's going on in the heart. As you read the Word, and we know it's not just, you know, ink on paper. That book is alive. That book is alive. That book is divine. It's God-inspired. It's supernatural. And God is using that Word. As we read there, it's living. The Word is living. And when you take that Word in, that Word goes to work. It's that Word has been sent for a purpose, and it will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent. And so you take that Word in, and that Word starts working, and it reveals to you, it's like a mirror, and it shows you some areas in your life that need some addressing, that need some work, that might need some cutting away. There are some areas in our lives that's almost like what you will find in plants and trees, where some branches might be diseased and they need to be cut away before that disease overtakes the whole plant. And the Word of God is in such a powerful way can show up areas in our lives that are diseased, that are contaminated, that God needs to cut away. And it's not automatically going to do that. It will highlight, it will show it up. But we still need to believe it. We still need to mix that Word with faith. And then we still need to submit to the process of pruning. We need to allow God to come and do it. Because sometimes the Word of God will say something and we flat out don't believe it. And then sometimes we believe what it says, but we don't have the courage to apply it in our lives, to allow God to work it in our lives. So we need to need to get into the Word and allow the Lord to use the Word in our life to cut away those dead branches, things that we do that are out of His will, the things that we do that are destructive in our lives and in the lives of others. To reveal the sin to us. Now, when God reveals sin to us, He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't make us feel inadequate or worthless or wrong in who we are. That is shame. He doesn't do that. No, He has taken all our shame. He bore our shame on the cross. That was why they hung people on a tree. That was a sign of shame. Jesus bore all our shame. He paid the price for all our sin and our iniquity. So when He reveals sin in our lives, the word we're looking for there is conviction. Okay, so He shows it to us, and then He shows us a better way. And He encourages us to let go of that sin, to allow Him to cut that out. And sometimes that involves pain. Sometimes that means cutting certain people out of our lives, in one sense. Maybe not joining friends as you used to in their sinful ways. Maybe they don't know the Lord. Not to always cut out relationship completely. If you can be a witness to them, yes. But not to go along with them in their sin. But rather to encourage them toward life. Sometimes that dead branch is, or that diseased branch is a place where you are gaining from, maybe gaining financially or whatever in the area of, and hurting someone else in the process, sinning in the process, wrong business practice. And you're gaining, and God is highlighting that. And that might be tough. It might mean, you've got to actually take a dip in your standard of living. You've got to let go of some things that make life a bit easier and more enjoyable for you. That's not easy, but God shows it up. Then you've got a decision. Am I going to allow God? Am I going to follow Jesus on this? And it's tough, because when God... His timing is perfect. Look at the story of Esther. Are you not here for a time such as this? God's timing is perfect. He'll wait, and at the right time, when you get saved, He doesn't send you a fax with the 2,783 things that need changing in your life so that you can become a bit more like Jesus. He works patiently. One thing at a time, most of the time. So you might be years down the line, and you know what? It's not necessarily getting any easier. But there's some fundamental truths that can encourage you along the way. That God is faithful. He's never been wrong about any of these things. Is this the time to stop trusting Him? Because the Word of God shows clearly that when I trust Him and whatever He's got in store for me is so much better than anything I can sacrifice or let go of. When we can know that and allow Him and trust Him in that, well then, doesn't necessarily make it less painful, but you've got a real strong belief and faith that on the other side there's something better, and that just encourages you to go through with it. See, one of the main reasons why people would prune their bushes and so on, or their bonsais, it would be for aeration as well, that the air can come in. Just creates that room for growth. Otherwise, you have branches maybe growing against each other, and the tree cannot prune itself. The tree doesn't even necessarily know. I don't know. I haven't found yet where the brain in the tree is. The tree doesn't know that its branches clashing and rubbing and growing against each other is going to inhibit its growth. But the gardener knows that. And so the pruning happens, and the shaping happens, the molding and the conforming happens. The Word of God, one of the primary ways which the Lord prunes us. John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. God uses the Holy Spirit to direct us. The Holy Spirit is the director of the church of Jesus Christ. Not only that, the Holy Spirit also grants us the enablement, the empowerment, the power to do what God has asked us to do. We need divine enablement to fulfill God's plans and purposes in our lives. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit to proclaim the good news to the poor, heal the sick, etc. It's the same Spirit in us. It's the same Spirit that helps us to grow into what God has for us. The Word of God, the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, God uses to prune us. Father God, He's the gardener. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. The discipline of the Lord. I don't know who here has ever, you know, recognized or received a rebuke. Not a nice thing. You know, I remember many times being rebuked by leadership or even by, you know, my father, even as a believer, where I've realized, ooh, I've now missed it. You know, I haven't put love first yet. And it hurts. It hurts when you get rebuked, when you get corrected. But that's such a necessary part. We need fathers. We need ultimately Father God to rebuke us. We actually, when we get saved and we say, Lord, I will follow You, we are saying yes to being rebuked, saying, bring it on. I'm going to need that from time to time. If I think to myself, well, I never deserve to be rebuked or I don't need that, then I'm erring on the side of pride and thinking that I'm something and I'm going to make it by myself. Well, I've already arrived. No. Well, you might think that, but it's not the case. You will be rebuked if you're a child of God. You will be chastised. But you see, when He does it in love. When He does it, He reminds us of the picture that He has for us and how precious we are to Him, and He encourages us to make right. Again, not that easy. We might have to go and apologize to someone. Swallow our pride, put our pride in the back pocket. We all struggle with a bit of that. These are growing pains. These are things that need to happen. Pruning. Those shears coming closer, and sometimes you can almost see them coming closer. You know, oh, this is going to hurt. I've got a meeting tomorrow. I've got to, you know, go and apologize to my leader. Look what I did again. And you know. And God says, don't worry, I'll be with you, just do it, and it's gonna be better afterwards, and you're going to learn out of this. And trust me, when you humble yourself in that way, you learn. You don't make that same mistake easily a second time. Talking about fathers and chastising and the rod of correction, all of these things. One doesn't always use the rod when it comes to your children and raising them up, but sometimes it's necessary, depending also upon the child. The child's temperament and all of these things, how they respond to it. Some children actually, you know, just saying a word is much quicker and it gets the job done. Then no need. Other kids, their ears get activated by a button, yeah, on the bum in the bathroom. But more about discipline and all of that with the Evergreen Parenting in just over a month from now. If you're a parent or going to be one soon, please sign up for that. So there's a picture that's a bit closer to the idea that one wants, you know, compared to the man with the massive shears. See, that picture is a sort of a very gentle, delicate, you know, he's even got the gloves on there. And they're slightly smaller shears, right? And there's a purpose. There's a person behind that. There's a brain that knows where he's going to with this tree or this bush. The Lord knows the plans he has for you, Jeremiah 29. He knows the plans. And everything he does is for a purpose. He works with a plan and a purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:17. So again, why? Why pruning? Why is this necessary? We've spoken a little bit about the ways God uses, the how, and now the why. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. None of us know exactly what God's got in store for us. Probably not even close to what God has in store for us. But as the believer, we need to hope in that. We need to believe that what he has for us, should we follow him, what's coming our way is so much better than what we had before Jesus was in control of our lives. So we're talking about trust, but there's something so beautiful that God's got in store for us, and obviously in eternity, beyond anything we can think or ask. An eternal weight of glory. You see, it's begun already. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, eternity with him already started. And so things might be tough, but what we're experiencing here on earth right now as believers cannot compare to hell. And so we thank God this is as close as we're going to get to hell. Thank you, Lord. It can only get better from here. And we don't have to fear death. Death is just our doorway into the fullness of his glory. So we welcome it when the time is right. Until then, we serve his purposes because he wants his kingdom established here. So we mustn't be premature in wanting to go to be with him. We've got some work to do while it is still day. Colossians 2:19, Paul writes, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Okay, so that was preceded by some warnings of other belief systems that the Colossians were running after. So he's saying, no, we must be connected to the head. We are knit together, and God will bring the growth. You see, if we stay in relationship with Jesus, if we keep following Jesus, if we keep our eyes on him, if we're connected to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, who's the head of this body that we are part of, the body of Christ, if we stay connected, growth will come. And there will be a lot of pruning in that process, part of it. But God brings the growth. He prunes to bring growth. You cut off dead branches and you stimulate the tree into a direction, because what it's receiving from its roots can now be channeled to the right places. Pruning stimulates growth. I don't know all the ins and outs on the horticulture side, but just trust me. Pruning brings growth. So God does some hard things. I mean, your teacher might have told you that. We called it jacked. Now I realize after I said it, some people use that in a different way, that term. I think pertaining to drugs and stuff. I didn't do too much drugs, but jacked at school was referring to when you were reprimanded with a rod. Okay, so I got quite a few jacks, especially in high school. And some of them were planks, those back planks of the chairs. Those were good ones, Mr. Ekron. And, you know, the teacher would always say, that would be the favorite, just before, you know, he gives it his very best. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Now, I don't think he's being completely honest there, because I saw him smiling. I did see him smiling, and maybe a little chuckle, you know, as well. So, but for a father toward his son, yeah, it actually, many times when I've had to correct my sons, it would really hurt me, and it's not enjoyable for me at all. But I know it's good for the child. I see instant regret and remorse and repentance all in one. You know, and you wait for the child to calm down afterwards, and then it's hugs and kisses, and it's a different child that you're dealing with. And they learn from that as well. Might be necessary a few times before that wrong behavior stops. But you can see immediate improvement. But it really isn't fun for the Father. And with Father God as well, he didn't want us to grow a dead branch or a diseased branch in the first place. Okay? But when he sees that, he knows he needs to cut that away. And it's not pleasant for him when we suffer. Jesus took all God's punishment on the cross for all of our sin. So that in a perfect world, that would be all that would be necessary. And we'd all receive Christ. And we'd heed and follow the word of God, dotting the I's and crossing the T's every day. And that would be end of story. No pruning necessary. But okay, it's a process for us. We can't quite handle that. But it is not, God does not derive enjoyment out of our suffering. But he knows that our suffering produces character. Our suffering brings us closer to who he is. He wants us to grow. Luke 11:21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. Pruning brings strength for the plant. It strengthens the structure. Sometimes these plants are growing like way skew and whatever, lopsided, and looks like, you know, a healthy gust of wind might, you know, break it or tip it over. But the gardener can prune the plant in such a way that its whole structure is actually stronger. And God makes us stronger through his pruning, cutting away of things that weaken us, weakens our faith. When you've sinned, you know all about it, and you do not feel good. And it steals from your confidence. What kind of a witness are you straight after you've sinned? You don't want a witness, right? You don't want to be handed the mic. And so, when God prunes us and he cuts, we allow him to cut those things out of our lives, makes us stronger.